As Wayne has indicated, our first reading comes from the book of Proverbs. The particular extract is found on page 535 of the Pew Bibles. And I read from verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favour, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? So ends our reading.
Our second Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians, reading the whole of chapter 9, and Peter's going to come and bring that reading to us. Thanks, Peter.
Second Corinthians chapter 9, the heading is Collection for Christians in Jerusalem. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God unto you, upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Money is a serious topic. The pop group ABBA is serious about money, money, money. After all, money can buy a white mint coat covered in diamonds. If you have money, you've got lots of shiny coins. Or even better, if you meet a rich man, you can ride in his red convertible and throw your head back and laugh and laugh. With money, life is better. Or as Annefried Lyngstad puts it, always sunny in a rich man's world. At some level, we all believe in the power of money to make our lives better. If we didn't, we wouldn't go to work or do those other things to try to earn a crust. Jesus spoke a lot about money, so this morning we are going to talk about it as well. When you hear that we are going to talk about money, I can imagine two questions popping into your minds. One, why are you talking about money and what is the real reason? Two, what does the Bible have to say about giving? To answer the first question, why, I am delivering this sermon for several reasons. First, we haven't been fully taught what the Bible calls us to give. And we really should know. Second, the book, The 10 Most Common Mistakes Made by Churches, lists as number 7, fear of talking about money until it is too late. Well, now it's not too late, but I apologise, as it is at least 18 months since we last talked about this topic, money. Thirdly, God willing, by the end of this year, we will be able to call a full-time minister, a shepherd. Although we have been paying our bills up to this point, we still need that little extra, and the responsibility is ours and ours alone. We need to know what God expects of us, because we can trust that his expectations for giving will meet our needs for ministry. Now to the second question. What does the Bible have to say about giving? Specifically, what does it say about giving tithes and offerings? There are generally two positions that there are. First, offerings. God says to give generously, but does not set any set amount. That is, the Bible teaches us to give a grace offering or a free will offering, but does not say how much. Second, tithes. God says to start giving 10% and grow from there. That is, God gives us the tithe as a starting point for greater giving. Now, before I go on, please note that both positions agree that God loves a cheerful and generous giver. So, to position one, offerings. God says to give generously, but does not set any amount. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we see Paul encouraging the Christians at Corinth to give joyfully. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God cares about the state of our hearts as we give. He does not want a sad giver, but a joyful one, excited to join in his works. However, verse 5 is not about regular church offerings, but special offerings. So should we tithe? One news reporter, and I think he came from the ABC, who investigated tithing, concluded, "If a church minister or church leader has ever told his congregation that the Bible commands Christians to tithe or give a 10% of their or give 10% of their income, or ask to give to a mysterious building fund, or to make a first fruits offering, then they are being taken for a ride." His message was clear: the tithe is a myth. Well, we shall see, shan't we? Irenaeus was a Greek and bishop of Lugdunum, that is present-day Lyon in France. He was an apologist, a doctor of the church, and leading Christian theologian in the second century, and is thought to have been a disciple of the Apostle John. He writes, "The Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing not the lesser portions of their property, since they have the hope of greater things." In other words, the Jews of the Old Testament may be commanded to give 10%, but Christians are able to give more because they have been given everything in Christ. We see this in the early church. The early church practiced needs-based giving. At the beginning of the book of Acts, which contains the history of the early church, we read in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." A few chapters later, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, there is the famous story of Ananias and Sapphira. They had sold a piece of property, kept some of the money for themselves, which, by the way, was all right to do, but they brought the rest of the money to the Apostle Peter, pretending that it was all of it. Because they had lied not only to Peter or the church, but to the Holy Spirit, God struck both of them dead. Now, this story gets all the attention because it is very interesting. But what instigated Ananias's and Sapphira's offerings? Is the story immediately before in chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. And the generosity of a man called Joseph. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. A man named Joseph sold his field because he wanted to meet the needs of those in the church and the church ministry. He brings the proceeds of the sale to the apostles, and they were so encouraged that they renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We encourage each other by giving generously and for each other's needs, which we see in the early church. So in our position, one of offerings, we see that God says to give generously, but does not set any specific amount. Now to position two, tithes, where God says to start giving 10%, but grow from there. Another church father, Augustine, Bishop of Hippo Regius in Numidia, who was a theologian and philosopher of Berber origin and lived from 354 to 430 AD, writes, tithes are required as a matter of debt, and he who has been unwilling to give them has been guilty of robbery. Whosoever therefore desires to secure a reward for himself, let him render tithes, and out of the nine parts let him seek to give alms. In other words, we all owe tithes to God, and not to give tithes is robbing God. Notice how Augustine talks about 10 parts, one of which is a tithe. As I said before, a tithe means a tenth, 10%. Anything less than 10% is not a tithe. Anything over is an additional offering. Fair enough, you might say, but what is a tithe based on? You might ask, is it on gross or net income? We all know what the difference is between the two, but let's have a look anyway. Gross income, that is pre-tax wages, salaries, bonuses, all that, etc. Net income, that is post-tax and after all deductions have been made. God tells us in Leviticus 27, chapter 27, verse 30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. To answer whether the tithe should be based on gross income or net income, we need to look at the first fruits principle. The Israelites were not supposed to give their last 10%, but their first 10%, the first yield of the harvest before they did anything else with it. The first 10% was the best 10%. Now, it is difficult to give the first 10% of the harvest because no one is sure if the rest of the harvest is going to come in. But that is what God asks. God said to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 23, verse 15, "As I commanded you, none shall appear before me empty-handed." And Solomon counsels in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, "Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." When we think about giving, I personally think we should give based on everything God gives us. So gross income. When we give our first and best, we show our complete trust in God. Somehow giving 10% of what we receive represents giving 100% of ourselves to God. When we give 10%, we are saying, all of me belongs to you, Jesus. This is why teaching on tithes begins so early in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You would think tithing begins with Moses at Sinai, which is where it becomes most clear. But actually, the tithe predates the law of Moses. The first Hebrew, Abraham, the great-grandfather of the nation of Israel, offered a tithe after he rescued his nephew Lot and his family, who were taken captive by foreign kings. When Abraham returns with Lot, he meets Melchizedek, king of Salem, who was priest of God Most High. This priest blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. Abraham had a son, Isaac, who had a son, Joseph. At one point in his life, Jacob has a vision of a stairway to heaven with angels going up and down it. In this vision, God promises to bless him and be with him. In response, Jacob says that if God takes care of him, all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth. The tithe predates the law just like a God-ordained day of rest. It first appears in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, predating the Ten Commandments given by Moses. The tithe is for all times and places. Although, when we do meet the tithe of the Israelites, it is not a simple 10%, but in fact, three tithes. The priests and Levites received a portion of some of the ongoing offerings the Israelites brought to the tabernacle. We read in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." In preparation for their sacred festivals before the Lord each year, the people were to set aside a tenth, and every 3 years the people were called to give a special tithe to the most at risk in their society, that is, the orphans, the widows, and the poor. When we look at all three tithes together, the first, an ongoing tithe, the second, an annual one, and the third, every third year, we see the Israelites tithed an average of 23% per year. Anything beyond that 10% portion is a free will offering. This served as an opportunity to give to God out of gratitude or thankfulness. Moses built the tabernacle on freewill offerings. And Ezra rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem the same way. The New Testament affirms giving generously and to meet needs. But it does not directly rescind tithing as it does other things in the Old Testament. For example, we no longer sacrifice sheep and goats for sin because Christ was sacrificed for all past, present and future sins. So we don't need any more sacrifices. However, cannibalism was clearly wrong in the Old Testament. Now, cannibalism isn't mentioned in the New Testament. So is it acceptable? No. We don't assume cannibalism is acceptable just because it is not mentioned again. Therefore, we are still called to tithe. Jesus mentions the practice of tithing in the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. And he affirms the Pharisees' practice of tithing, even though he challenges their hearts in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus doesn't say tithing is wrong. If anything, it is a starting point for more giving, as we read in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Jesus treats the tithe as a minimum, a starting point. We are to practice generous needs-based giving. Tithing is not about an amount, but a heart attitude. We are to give offerings generously, and when we give, we both cultivate and demonstrate a heart that trusts God the Father. Our Heavenly Father invites us to trust Him with our money. The tithe is a divine invitation for us to test God's promise to provide. The Lord said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Our Heavenly Father invites us to give our tithes faithfully and our offerings generously, to make room for the other blessings He wants to give us. And I don't mean Ferraris or racing horses, but that He will provide for our physical needs and our spiritual blessings. The greatest blessing, though, is Himself. When we give our money to God, starting with our tithes and extra offerings, we are offering not only our money, but ourselves to God. In Matthew 6:21, we read, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we treasure our Father, giving won't be a burden or a task, but a joy. As we treasure the Father, we come to understand how much he treasures us. What is the most valuable thing in your life? It's not your money, is it? Isn't it your family and your friends? We have a Father who gave up his family and his friend, his Son Jesus, for us. What if God the Father was only willing to give up just 7% of Jesus to save us? That would not have been enough, would it? The Father gave up 100% of his Son because he treasures us. He treasures us. As we grow in the knowledge of how much the Father treasures us, we will want to give him our treasures. Our Heavenly Father calls us to trust him by giving our tithes and offerings generously. In their song, Abba doesn't just sing, "It's a rich man's world." They sing, "It's the rich man's world." This is one line that Abba got so true. This world and everything in it belongs to God. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 11 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." But we don't know and relate to a God as a rich man of our dreams who we can never know, or who isn't interested in us, but as a rich man who loves us enough to rescue us from our sins, adopt us into his family, and grant us the right to call him Abba, Father. This is our rich man's world. We are his sons and daughters. Our Heavenly Father calls us to give our all to him because he treasures us the most. The tithe is an expression of giving to him. Offerings, an expression of gratitude to God. Do you know the rich man as your Father? Are you acting like the rich man is your Abba, Father? Our Heavenly Father calls us to trust him by giving our tithes faithfully and offerings generously. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed be God, the Father of all mercy, who continues to pour his benefits upon us. You have chosen and called us, justified us, set us apart and glorified us. Lord, you have given us blessings for this life and for a better life to come. Lord, your blessings hang in clusters, falling upon us. They break forth like mighty waters on every side. Now, Lord, you have fed us with the bread of life, your word, so we have eaten the food of angels. Bless it, Lord. Make it health and strength to us as we strive and prosper until our obedience reaches the measure of your love. You have done everything for us. May we respond out of that love. Grant this, dear Father, for your Son's sake. Our only Saviour, with you and the Holy Spirit, three persons, but one most glorious, incomprehensible God, be all honour, glory and praise forever. Amen.